Philippians 3, I'll pick back up on verse 7. I'm going to be in verse 9 now. But Philippians 3, verse 7, we need to lead into that, and it's all one thought. Philippians 3, verse 7, whatever things were gain to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. Better count them as dung is really the word. And may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God, on the basis of faith. Let's pray. Lord, salvation is your gift to us. We are so lost without you that we don't even think of being saved or that we need to be saved. That it'll all work out. And yet, Lord, we know that even those who are the most religious, who go to church the most, may be the most wicked. And those who are casual about it all may feel that everything is fine and peaceful. They don't get involved, and we're all in the same boat without you. So, Lord, teach us, I pray. And today, as churches gather, saints gather, and people go to church for all different reasons, may your word pierce hearts and draw to yourself those who you would choose. In Jesus' name, amen. Long ago, someone thought how nice it would be for the lost to come to church. And I'm not against that at all. I'm all for that. But churches, in order to grow, they notice that, we got the same people coming all the time. We need to attract people better. And, we need to be, in the sense, those who would, by our lives, draw others, if possible, to desire Christ. But churches began to think of that as a numbers thing. And many churches believe the more numbers you have, the more successful you are, and the more God is pleased with us, and on and on. And so some churches would hide a $20 bill in the hymn book. Don't start looking, because that's not happened here. We could attract a large number of people by just putting a basket of drugs on the back table back there. I mean, we get all kinds of people coming. Or something. We got chocolate. That's as far as we were going with the basket thing. But that's not a bad thing to want to have people come to church. The big problem, of course, is that lost people have no real interest in coming to church. Not truly. I'm not saying a lot of lost people don't go to church. The most people in church are lost, most likely, in the country today, that all who go. And there's a certain, practice people have to go, but not necessarily with the right heart. But the church growth movement decided that in order to get people to come, we need to make the church more like sinners like to see. And entertainment became big. If we can entertain people, give them something that's more like going to the movies, then they will come. But the church growth movement has made some big churches. There are some big churches from it. But it's not been a good thing for the church, because in doing so, the church has become inclined to compromise the truth in order to interest the lost. And so they come. And the church is changed by it. When this was being presented, I think I mentioned it before, in Hickory, Dwight Stone went up to the guy who was presenting this church growth movement idea, and he said, you know, the church is for believers. And that's a biblical truth. I want to go to church because I'm a believer. I value the fellowship of believers. I value the Word of God. I want to fellowship in the Scriptures. It's commanded, yes. But if I'm not saved, I have no interest in being in church. What's in it for me? If you make it about me coming as a lost person, you've really compromised the church. Well, when it comes to the house of the Lord, David mentioned in the psalm I dealt with not long ago, or the sons of Asaph, most would rather be out than in. Most don't want to be in church. They don't want to be in the presence of God. They don't want to be among believers. They're fed up with all the hypocrites and all that stuff, whatever it would be. They don't have a desire to be in church. You know, we have hospitals. If hospitals start putting more magazines in the waiting room, do you want to go to the hospital more? What if they have music that you like in the hospital? You want to go to the hospital? No. The hospital is for when we're sick. When you get in the hospital, the most common thing is you want to get out. Doctor, can I go home today? Make me well as fast as you can. I'll go home and listen to my music and do all the other things the hospital cannot provide. The lost don't really have an interest in church. The lost do want God to bless them. They have no desire to be near the Lord. They have no desire to know the Lord. They want a good luck charm, and the Lord they feel might be that. But people want the blessing of the Lord and don't really want to get near the Lord. They prefer that God would say, I'll give you what you want, just I'll bless you, but I won't bother you day to day. They prefer a peripheral relationship with the Almighty, on the side, out on the edges. We have a relationship with our bank. When I go in, sometimes I'll go in the bank, not often. We do all this, Cindy does it online, but every once in a while I'll go in the bank. When I go in the bank, I don't go to the tellers and say, how are the kids? How's everything? I don't know them. They're just there for that. That's my relationship with them. They're on a peripheral of my life. Well, I might even go in mostly if I'd go to the bank and just drop something in that drive-thru. We don't have a personal relationship. This is what most people desire from God. Not a personal relationship, but God to bless them abundantly. If you'll do that, then that's all the interest they have in Him. But a lack of desire for God is one of the most telling indications of unbelief. If a person doesn't desire the Lord, it's one of the most obvious indicators that a person doesn't believe. Because a person who loves the Lord, a person who's saved, a person whose heart's been opened, a person whose heart's been changed, they love the Lord. They want the Lord. They want to spend time with the Lord. I'll admit to you that when Cindy and I got married, I wanted to be with her. I wasn't up there going, my, I hate to do this at the wedding. Do we have to go through these vows? I mean, is this all necessary? It kind of put a damper on the whole thing, wouldn't it? Oh, yeah, I'd like to get married if you can cook. If you got a little money in the bank. But a relationship? Most people don't want that from God. They want a hands-off, peripheral. Those who do not know God are hostile to Him and His laws. You know, God is the most sexist, homophobic, transphobic being in the universe. The world doesn't like the Lord. Things in the Bible, the Lord says about things today, they don't like that. But if they love the Lord, they would. When Jesus taught, if you love Jesus, if you respected Jesus, whatever he said, even if he said, you have to drink my blood and eat my flesh, or you can't be my disciple, they were okay with that because they understood what he was talking about. That they would have to be devoted to him. The world bristles at Christian practices like attending church, reading the Bible, praying, and fellowshipping. They don't have any interest in that. Do you have any interest in that other than just, unless you're a believer? Unbelievers are bored by all these things. Many have a routine of going to church, but their hearts are far from God. When I was in school, the teacher didn't just want me to do the assignments. When I was in, I say she because most of my teachers were she's. They wanted me to actually pay attention in class. Can you believe the audacity of these people? Some, I would not ever do this myself, of course. Some would hold the book up, the textbook for the class, and they would hide a book in the middle of that and read it during the class. With the book up like that. And the teacher, do you think the teacher was fine with that as long as it looked like they were doing it? No, they want the heart. If they called us doing that, I mean them, we'd be in trouble. But many people, they want the routine. It's encouraging that God does not respect that. Now, there are two things Paul emphasizes in knowing God. The entrance into the relationship, and then the desire from that point on. We have to enter into a relationship with God through Christ. And after that, walk with him. This is what this passage here in Philippians 3 is emphasizing, and even more next week, Lord willing, as we get to verse 10. I'll talk about that. But those chosen by God want nothing more than to surrender all that stands in the way of their relationship with God. We talk about how we have to give up our all for Christ. Jesus says that. Take up our cross daily and follow him. Jesus says that. We must lose all our possessions. Jesus says that. We must hate father, mother, brother, sister, all that. Jesus says that. As anything that would come in the way between us and God has to be less than important. Less than the importance of God. As I said, your house is on fire and you're threatened. You leave everything else behind to get out of the house with your precious ones. That's it. And Paul says he wants nothing but Christ. And that's what people say when they're convicted of their sin. They don't want their sin anymore. When they are burdened by the knowledge that they're out of favor with God and the wrath of God is on, they don't want their sin anymore. They want to be rid of it, no matter what it costs. That's what the Holy Spirit brings us to. Having tasted the sweetness of the knowledge of God, they logically want to go more. They want to climb higher. They want more of it. I've mentioned for years now, you've probably heard me mention, that I like Chinese chicken morsels. Beverly, you know what those are, too. Chinese chicken morsels. We had that. My wife teased me with those for several meals. They're really good. A mustard-based chicken, oh, I can only describe. My mouth starts drawing up a little bit when I talk about it. It's a little sour. My daughter had it. She didn't want any more. My wife had it. She didn't want any more. I think Billy and Beverly both had it. Didn't want it anymore. I'm the only one on earth that wants this. And I do. I do want it. But you see, that's logical because I like it. It's also logical for them if they don't like it, they don't want it. Well, when we want God, well, then we want more of the Lord. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. You see, that's it leads to other things then. So Paul talks about in this first point being found in Christ, verse 9, when he talks about all these things he's lost and how he values them not anywhere near as valuable as Christ, he says in verse 9, his desire is to be found in him. When you look at Paul, look for Paul, he desires only that you find him in Christ. The Bible teaches two conditions or circumstances Christians find themselves in. We are in Christ, one, and Christ is in us, two. The Bible says both. The believer is in Christ, and Christ is in the believer. Now, there is a difference in perspective when we're speaking of us being in Christ or Christ being in us, but it's the same thing. I couldn't think of how they are different. It's just in how you view it. They're both end up in being found in Christ or Christ being in us. Believers are adopted into the family of God. Now, our daughter, we adopted her. When we adopted her, she became part of our family. My sister became her aunt. My brother became her uncle. Cindy's sister became her aunt. And all, you know how that works. And before that, we didn't know her until she was 8. And she was adopted into our family. Took our name. Who takes the name of an Elwine? How many Elwines are there? She took our name. She became our daughter. When someone asks her, my dad's memorial service in September last year, who are you? I think I should know you. She said, I'm Scott's daughter. Because that's my side of the family, and they would know me, not Cindy Moore. Scott's daughter. That's how she came. We adopted her. In one instant in our lives, we who are saved were without hope and without God in the world. And in the next instant, we were seated in the heavenly places in Christ by His grace. We went from homeless in our spirits to being in the greatest place you could ever be. And now we are fellow citizens, according to Ephesians 2:19, we are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We're related to Paul now. We're related to Abraham, all the whole of the patriarchs. And God did that by bringing us into His family. So we're brought in the family. In the Bible, mostly, it speaks of us being in Christ. It also says, though, in a number of places, of Christ being in us. So, in this transaction, God also lives in us. We're in the family of God. We're in Christ. But John 14:23, if you look there, says that the Lord desires to be with us. Because He saves us. He made us to fellowship with Him. We lost that in the garden. He brings it back. The Lord doesn't get defeated in His plans. The Lord doesn't make us, and then the devil comes in and tempts Adam and Eve, and we fall, and the Lord says, oh, I'll just give that up. No, He redeems us. John 14, verse 23, Jesus answered and said to Him, if anyone loves Me, he will keep My word, and My Father will love him, and we will come to Him and make our abode with Him. We'll come live with you. If you love Me, we'll come live with you. We're not going to have one of these long distance things. If you love Me and My Father, we're going to make our abode with you. Christ in us. Bible says, if a man does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Romans 8:9. The Spirit of God lives in the believer. In Colossians 1:27, Paul says, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in us, the hope of glory. Paul prayed, Ephesians 3:17, that Christ would dwell in our hearts through faith. You see, it goes both ways. We're in Christ, Christ is in us. There's a union here. What a difference that is from the religion of the world. They don't want God. And here we are, we have Him living within us. So there's a great transformation of our place in this world to being in Christ. Now, there are those who are outside of Christ. It's just a fact. People don't like to hear about it. I don't think anybody's ever liked to hear that they're not in right relationship with God. Most people believe they are. But the Bible teaches us, Revelation 22:14, that there are people who are outside. All the way to the end, the last chapter of the Bible. Revelation 22:14, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter by the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs. Dogs is a figure for worthless people. And those who don't know the Lord end up that way. Their design has not been met. And the sorcerers, and the immoral persons, and the murderers, and the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices lying. So you got people who are in the city, and you got people who are outside who are still in their sin. And it's manifested itself in several ways there. So a great transformation happens. Now today we would be asked to affirm all these people. Not say they were lost. And a lot of preachers will, I'm sorry to say. No, we can't condemn these murderers, idolaters, and those liars, and immoral persons, and sorcerers. No, we have to affirm them. They're okay. No, they're not okay. Only if God says they are. And so we enter through Christ. We enter through the door. He is the door of the sheep. We enter into a relationship with Him. We're in Christ. We're not just in the vicinity of Christ. We're not just in the neighborhood with Him. And all Paul wants, he did not get from Judaism. When Paul was in Judaism, he reached the top. He said if he was to put up his credentials, it would be more than anybody else who's trying to boast in their credentials. He was circumcised. He was a tribe of the nation of Israel. He was a Benjamite. He had honor and achievement in Judaism. But he couldn't get what he wanted there. It didn't work. He did not have peace with God. He did not have a relationship with God. He was not pleasing to God. He was not united to Christ. The only way he was united to Christ is to lose all that, to lay all that aside, to say all he wanted was Jesus Christ. Now, in our world, if something doesn't work, especially if you're talking to the government usually, they say, let's keep trying it again, spend more money on it. But Paul said, Judaism did not get me where I want to be. Others could see that Paul was a great Judaizer. He persecuted the church. He was well known in his time. But now all he wants to do is to be found in Christ. Not in Judaism, but in Christ. Not in any other thing, but in Christ. And he says that in the opening of verse 9. And they may be found in Him. Secondly, Christians are united to Christ. I've been saying that. We are joined to Christ. We've been a member of AAA, the automobile people. If your car breaks down, call AAA. Next day or two, they'll come out and fix you or whatever. So, but we were never joined to them. I've had a library card. I didn't join with the library. I didn't live there. When a person becomes a Christian, they are united to Christ. The church is likened to a bride, and we are the bride of Christ. You know what people used to call me? Scott. Don't they call you that now? Well, yeah. But now it's more likely to be Scott and Cindy. Time came when it was Scott and Cindy. It's David and Debbie. You see what I'm saying? It's Mike and Sandra. Because what? You got married. And now your name is no longer just yours. Your name is connected to someone else because you got married. The Lord said a man would leave his father and mother and cling to his wife. Marriage in the world is a figure of our union with Christ. Because he also said, you know, we got to leave our father and mother to come to him. We leave our father and mother and be married to a wife, and we cling to our wife, and the two would become one flesh, Jesus said. And so what God has joined together, no one was to separate or put asunder. We're married to Christ, and we'd be a pretty bad partner if all we wanted was to be married and nothing beyond that, no relationship whatsoever. Christ does not save us from a distance, but he unites with us individually. He joins himself with us. The Catholic Church says that priests and nuns are married to the church. The nuns are married to the church, the priests are married to the church, so they don't marry physically in the world. That's not a biblical teaching. It's a practice. If they don't want to get married, they don't have to get married. But we are married not to the church, but to Christ. Our intimacy is with Christ. We're saved as individuals by Christ. And in ourselves, we cannot know God. We can't be reconciled to God just by us. The essential formula of salvation is to be reconciled to God. We're separated from God. That's not a good thing. And then we're reconciled to God. You know what it's like when you're not reconciled to somebody? You have a problem. They have a problem. If you see each other in the store, you kind of go that way, and they go that way, and you look around and hope you don't see them, and you get out as fast as you can because you don't want to talk to them. Because you're not reconciled. You're not right with each other. And what a relief when one day you have reconciliation. But this is what happens when we're saved. We are enemies of God. We're under the wrath of God. We're not pleasing to God. And then what happens? He reconciles us. He draws us to himself. We become his bride. In Christ, we are favored by God, and we approach God and know God by the grace of Christ. We're able to approach the throne boldly, the Bible says in Hebrews. We can go boldly in. There's a bunch of houses on our street. There's only one house I can boldly enter. If I boldly enter any other house, all sorts of problems could take place because they're not my house. Just burst in the front door? Nah. But in our house, we can. In our house, we just walk right in because it's like we belong there because we do. We take up residence with Christ and approach him boldly. We're his friends by reconciliation. Contrast how the lost view their participation with Christ. A word I don't use often, I don't think we use often, but The word that came to mind was dally. We dally in something. It means you don't take it seriously. You dally in something. If I were to go fishing now, I would be dallying in fishing. I'm not really serious about it. A person who dallies isn't really committed. And some people dally in religion. They dally in the church. They dally with the Bible. They dally with prayer. But they're not really into it. And those who are lost, being separated from God, they may dally and be satisfied with it. Because one characteristic of the lost, as I've already mentioned, is they don't really want to be close to God. They want God to bless them. Christ being on the edge of their lives is fine with them. You often hear politicians say how deeply religious they are, and then all they do is against their religion even. But you're not deeply religious. Well, you may be, but you're not a Christian unless you're doing the will of God and following the word of God. You can't just say that. You're deeply religious, and then I don't know how many Catholics are in power and the Catholic Church is anti-abortion, and yet they're all pro-abortion. Why? They're not being truly core to their religion. But, if you're desirous of the Lord, you want him to be in your life. But these don't want Christ. They just want his blessing. Finally, third point, what union with Christ gives us. We see it in the text, verse 9. Paul says, to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. You know what most people today are sitting on? They're sitting on the hope that when they die, that God will welcome them into heaven. They'll be okay. They're sitting on that hope. And the basis for that hope is that they have performed enough to merit the favor of God. And that is self-righteousness. We have lifeguards at beaches and pools because at times people get in trouble where they are not able to swim and they need to be rescued. And Jesus rescues us from self-righteousness. Self-righteousness is not really righteousness. It's a facade. It's us doing things that we're satisfied with, and then we apply that to God as though he would then be satisfied with it. And most are content with that. They're happy. Whatever they do, oh yeah, I'm doing more than other people. I know somebody doesn't do anything. Look at what I'm doing. We're rescued from that performance. Because you can never do enough. Romans 3:20 says, by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. People evaluate their self-righteousness on the surface, outwardly. That's the way the Pharisees did. They looked outwardly like they were good. But they weren't. They're judged from the heart. You look at a car. The car looks good on the outside. Is that enough for you if you're buying a used car? You go, oh, yeah, this looks good on the outside. I'll take it. No, you got to hear the engine run. It's the heart of the matter. And God rescues us from this performance that we can never do enough. And yet we're always told, if you just do so much, and we believe, if you just do so much, you'll be okay. And you're not going to be okay. But look what we gain. Not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. Righteousness. Us? We can be righteous? You know, righteousness to most people is just that they're better than others. Righteousness in the eyes of God is that we're as pure as though we've never sinned at all. And the only way we can have that is in Christ. Because Christ never sinned. We gain righteousness by faith in Christ. It says it explicitly there. It means that our sins by faith, I've told you this a number of times. When we place our faith in Christ, our sins are transferred to Christ. He paid for them with his death. At the same time, his righteousness is transferred to us on our account because he lived a pure life. And that is vicarious atonement. We become righteous in Christ. He takes our sins away. In God's eyes, for us to get to heaven, we must be Christ and Christ must be us. When God sees us, he can't see us in our sin. He can't see us in our self-righteousness and our rebellion. When he sees us, he must see his son. And when he sees his son, he welcomes his son always. Because the Lord Jesus always does those things which are pleasing to him. And when we're in Christ, we always do those things which are pleasing to him. Not in ourselves, but in Christ. That's the wonder of salvation by grace through faith. You see the same thing in Romans 8, just briefly. Romans 8, Paul says the same thing. Obviously, we would expect him to. Romans 8, verse 10. If Christ is in you, he says, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the spirit is alive because of righteousness. And when we are connected to Christ and united with Christ, we die with him. He died for us. So our body is dead because of sin. Well, we started that process. The Lord told us in the garden that if we sin, we would die, and we do that. And so, but that has been paid for by Christ, so we have died. And yet our spirit is alive because of righteousness. We have the righteousness of Christ in our spirit so that later on then, it says in verse 11, the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you. He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you. So our mortal bodies will have life, although we will die now. Our mortal bodies will be raised and we will have a glorified body when we're raised from the dead. Because sin has been paid for, our body is dead. But our spirit is alive because we are righteous in Jesus Christ. That's the connection. That's why Paul wants to be found in Christ. If you're found in Judaism, you're not getting any of that. If you're found in Baptist, you're not getting any of that. Only in Christ. When God redeems us, he uses the tenderest of terms. He's our Father, we're his children. We are friends of God. Abraham was called the friend of God. We're fellow workers in the Lord's field. We're priests in that we are able to approach God. And we are brides. Now the church itself, singular, is a bride of Christ. We are brides of Christ. And the Lord is good with that. He made that. When Jesus was 12, he was separated from his family. They were looking for him, remember? They couldn't find him. They finally went back and found him in the temple. And he's surprised. He's saying, why are you surprised? Didn't you know I'd be about in my father's house? Didn't you know I'd be about my father's business? And they didn't understand it. But he gravitated toward his father's house. The Christian's joy is, oh, to be found in him, to be in the Father's house. There's nowhere we can go better than that. And you can have that by faith in Christ in no other way. But the Lord doesn't save with a grudge. You sinned all those years and, okay, I'm going to save you now, but I'm not going to ever forget all the the pain you caused me. He doesn't save that way. All that is paid for. He sees Jesus Christ. He doesn't see Jesus in us. He sees Christ in us and we in Christ. Oh, to be found in him, just like Paul, to be found in him. Let the world stand at a distance if it must. Let the world be satisfied with a peripheral knowledge of God if they must. But we will draw near with full assurance to be in Christ and be found there always. That's our place as God's people. Let's pray. Lord, you are good to tell us the truth. Do us no good, Lord, if you told us that we're fine when we're not. We thank you that you tell us the truth. We desire, Lord, to always be content only to be near you and in you. In Jesus' name, amen.